like bronze medallions or gold or silver or diamonds. He says the glory of God and the light of Christ is within like vessels that are made from clay. Right, and you think about the old times when they do some archaeology and they dig up the ground and they find pieces of clay, right? And they see, they find broken bits and they find bits that are fragile. This is what God chooses to use to bring the glory of God into the earth. He chooses to use you and me as fragile pieces of pottery, if you like, as a vessel for the light of Christ. Yeah? He doesn't choose to use highfalutin, you know, people that have got it all together. He chooses to use people that are made like from jars of clay. You understand this? This is important to understand, right? Because the message of Jesus and the glory of Jesus comes upon us as broken people. Yeah? God chooses to use us, chooses to use broken vessels, jars of clay, people who are fragile and broken. But God chooses to fill us with his glory and use that to bring the kingdom of God across this land. Amen? So it says this, we are hard-pressed on every side, Paul says, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I want to tell you this morning, you can grab a seat if you want. Thanks, Joe. Thanks, Mo. My wife is always available for holding up props for me. Oh, yeah, if you want to. This message that I'm sharing this morning, I feel like, I just want to tell you, I feel like a jar of clay. I feel like a broken person by the grace of God able to speak out a word this morning. And I want to speak it with authority despite the fact that I feel like this. And I don't feel like, I just want to tell you this, I don't feel like it's all polished and everything. I feel like it's been put together by masking tape. And God's put it here, and here I am this morning ready to speak a word. And if you're willing and ready, are you ready to hear the word of God? Are you ready to respond to it as the Lord leads us? So I want to share with you a little bit about Moses. Right? We spoke last week about being born for a purpose. And we look at the life of Moses. Moses was he was sent out into a river as a baby in a little basket. And he went down the river and he got picked up by, was it Pharaoh's daughter? And Pharaoh's daughter took Moses into the palace, and that's where he grew up. He grew up as a Hebrew within the Egyptian palace, right? And he grew up amongst Pharaoh and their family in royalty. And Moses grew up in that context, and he got to a certain age where at some point he saw a fight happen between an Egyptian and a Hebrew. And he got really angry because he's a Hebrew, right? He grew up in the Egyptian palace, but he was a Hebrew. And he got so grumpy and annoyed that what did he do? He murdered the Egyptian, right? The next day, he's out in the marketplace, so to speak, and he speaks to a Hebrew person and says, "Hey, what are you doing that for? What are you getting annoyed with this other Hebrew person?" And the Hebrew person says to him, "Well, that's all right for you. That's all well and good for you to say that, but you just murdered the Egyptian yesterday." So Moses gets all spooked because people find out that he's a murderer. So he flees to the countryside. He does what every good person does when they're in trouble. They run away, right? He runs away to the desert, and he goes to a place called Midian. And he spends 40 years in the desert, but God has a purpose for Moses' life because Moses was born for a purpose. And one day, he's up on the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. And he's there on the mountain, and all of a sudden he sees God. Oh, this is good. Over here, he sees a burning bush. All right, this isn't a burning bush. This is just a metaphor, right? Okay. He sees a burning bush, and God begins to speak to Moses through this burning bush. And this is where I want to pick up a story this morning from Exodus chapter 3. Now, if you've been in around churches for a while, you would have heard this passage preached on before. So get a Bible out. You're a little bit quiet this morning. I'm a little bit uncomfortable here. I love a few amens and a bit of noise. Thank you. Thank you to the riffraff up the back there. That's good. Nah, Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 3. If you've got it, let me know. Make some noise, something. You've got it? Three people, that's awesome. Exodus chapter 3. So I've given you a little bit of context. You can read chapter 1 or 2 if you want more context. Chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. It's always a deep voice, we know that. Moses, Moses. We're going to get disappointed one day when we get to heaven and, hello, how you going? He's like, wait a minute. All through my whole life you've had a deep voice. No, I don't have a deep voice. I want to get back to the scripture here. Okay. And Moses said, here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of this land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Vegemites. Just making sure you're listening. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, God is saying to Moses, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. They're in slavery, the Hebrew people. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses has been in the desert for 40 years. He's learned to be comfortable in his surroundings in the desert. And all of a sudden, at the burning bush, God calls him to go back to Egypt, the place that you fled 40 years ago, and go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Tell them that I want the Israelite people to get out of slavery. Moses did what we all do. We said, yeah, send me, Lord, I'm ready. Woo, bring this on. Yeah, I'm ready for this challenge. No, he doesn't. He does what we all do, and he makes up excuses. He says in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I, God? Who am I to do this? I've been in the desert for 40 years. I mean, remember the reason I fled, Lord, was because I murdered an Egyptian? Remember, I'm not worthy to do this? You know, Moses had that feeling we have at times that we're not worthy to do what God has called us to do. But remember, I said last week that we are created very good. We are created good in the image of God. We are worthy to do all that God has called us to do in Jesus' name. Amen? So, go with me for a moment with a story you've heard before. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son requested of his father that he could have a share of the estate. And after the property was divided between the two brothers, younger brother left the family and set off for a distant country. Do you know what story I'm talking about? This younger son squandered his money on wild living. All seemed to be going right for him until all the money had dried up. Now he was going to get, how was he going to get food on the table? He finally came to his senses, the prodigal son, right? And this is how the story continues in Luke chapter 15, 18. It says, I will set out and go back to my father. And say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Prodigal son, same thing as Moses. Who am I? Who am I? I'm not worthy. And the prodigal son is coming back to the father. And we know the response of the father, right? The scriptures say that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And in my family, you blow a kiss and you catch it. The son was rehearsing his prayer of repentance while the father was running to him with acceptance. The son was convinced he was not worthy, but the father didn't spend time questioning whether the son was worthy or not. He just ran to his son. I was thinking about this recently. I have three children. I love my children most of the time. No, I love my children all the time. I don't ask them to prove my worth to me. You know, I don't say, hey, Elijah, can you just like prove your worth? Maybe do some dishes, something. I don't ask my children to prove whether they were. They're just, I'm their parents, right? And the prodigal son is trying to convince the father that he's worthy, but he doesn't need to prove his worth. He is worthy, right? We are worthy. And Moses was like, who am I, God? I can't do this. But the fact is, Moses was worthy. Yeah, he was already, because he was made good. He was made in the image of God. You're getting what I'm saying this morning? We don't need to prove our worth to God. We don't need to say, God, I'm not worthy. Make me worthy to do what you've called me to do. You are inherently worthy. You are already made worthy in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You are loved by God. You don't need to prove your worth to God. Henry Nguyen writes this: as long as I am plagued by doubts about my self-worth, I keep looking for gratification from people around me. But when I can slowly detach myself from this need for human affirmation and discover that it is in relationship with Jesus that I find my true self. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, only recently found out his biological father was not a man named Gavin Welby that he grew up with, but rather a man named Sir Anthony Montague Brown. He's going to have to learn his name as well because it's now his father. This is the Archbishop of Canterbury just finding out only recently, only the last 24 hours, 48 hours, that his father that he thought was his father is no longer his father, and someone else is his biological father. And here's someone, as the Archbishop of Canterbury, the leader of the Anglican Church around the globe, having to deal with the fact that his worth is not based on whether he knew his biological father or not, but by the fact that who he is in Jesus is someone of worth. See, we run everywhere else to find our worth. We run to money, sex, and power, and friends, the internet, and the list goes on. And the classic for me is when I make jokes, not just to be funny, but to appease my own sense of unworthiness. You know what I mean? If I can just pull off a cracker of a joke, then I'll know someone appreciates me. You might do the same, but you express it differently. If I could just make my family a good dinner, someone will notice. If I can just get a good job and take my kids on a good holiday, they will change their opinion of me. If I could just prove to my boss that I'm not as lazy as she thinks I am. We strive to prove our worth. But remember the prodigal son, we need not prove our worth. We are already worthy in Christ. So, let me tell you a joke. There was a sign outside a secondhand shop, and it said, we exchange anything. Bicycles, washing machines, tables and books. Why not bring your wife along and get a wonderful bargain? Anyone get that? No? Yeah, we exchange it. Yeah. Lucky my self-worth is not based on the response I just got from that joke, all right? Wow, I'd be a mess. So we go on in this story. Exodus 4, verse 1. There's some dialogue between God and Moses. We get to Exodus 4. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? It's like the fear of rejection. What if they reject me? What if they reject me? Have you ever been in that place where you have a deep-seated fear that everyone just thinks you're hopeless? What if they don't believe me? What if I fail? What if they think I'm a goose? I wrote that line, but what if they think I'm a goose? What if they think I'm stupid? And we hold on to words spoken over our lives for years. Some people take hurt and bitterness to the grave. I can still remember a friend of mine in year 11, and he was a friend of mine, and he said to me, I'm just standing outside the entry to the classroom for Mass, just after lunch, and I can still remember it clear as day. He walks out of the classroom, and he just looks at me and says, "You're not smart, you've just got a good memory." And I remember, I've just held on to that for years, right? "You're not smart, you just got a good memory." Well, I remembered what he said, and I still remember it. So I beg to differ. Some people say things to us, and we hold on to it for years. I was reading someone else, a Salvation Army officer, only recently, talking about how someone said to him when he was young that you will never amount to anything. And he still holds on to that, right? And even Albert Einstein, a school teacher, said to him, "You will amount to nothing." And people have said things over our lives, and what happens is we never deal with it and we begin to believe it. And when God comes and speaks to us and says, "I've called you for a purpose," you say, "Well, I can't do it. What if they don't believe? What if I can't do this?" And we have a sense that we're not good enough, the sense that one day we might get rejected and people will not believe us. But we put our trust in God. And why does rejection wound us so deeply? Because it attacks the very person that we are. It destroys our self-esteem, and it attacks who we are, and it attacks our purpose in life. This is why it is one of the most common tools the devil will use to destroy a person's life. And the root of rejection is actually really simple. Damage from rejection is the result of a misplaced identity. Whenever we base our identity on somebody or something other than what God's word has to say about us, we make ourselves vulnerable to the damage of rejection. And many of us will base our identity on what our parents, our teachers, or friends think of us. But we are loved by God, irrespective whether people say good things about us or not, whether we've had a good upbringing or not, whether we were abused as a child or not, whether we had great parents or mediocre parents or really lousy parents. What matters is that God loves us, and our identity is found in God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let's move on. Exodus 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord," he likes to speak in old King James, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." So God calls Moses, and Moses' third excuse, "I'm surely not adequate for the task that you've called me to." God calls us to things. He calls us to ministries. He calls us to rise up in our workplaces and be the person that God has called us to be. But the fact is, many of us say we're not adequate. We're not good enough. And we have a sense of inadequacy. But don't let a low sense of adequacy stop you from stepping into the plan God has for your life. Because you are adequate. You are good enough. You are made good. Yeah? You are gifted enough. You are worthy. You are God's child. So you can do all that God calls you to because you are made good enough. And see, the enemy stomps all over our sense of adequacy. We think we can't do it. We think we could not possibly do it. But who knows that with God in our lives, we can do all things? Come on. Who knows that with God in our lives, we can do all things? Yeah? Hallelujah. God doesn't necessarily call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. But let me say something, right? I think we already are qualified. I want to flip it on its head. I actually think God does call the qualified because we inherently have within us the capacity to do all that God is calling us to do. So in fact, God does call the qualified, just you don't think you're qualified. But the fact is, you are qualified and God calls you. Yeah? God calls you even when you think you're not good enough. "Oh, I can't speak. Surely couldn't speak in front of Pharaoh." But God says you are qualified. You are good enough to do all that God calls you to do. Come on, you say amen to that if you want. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is laying ministries on people's hearts, even in this place. And you've got to begin to understand that God will give you all that you need, all of the presence of God and all of the faith and all of the strength and tenacity to do all that God has called you to do. And if he's called you to do a new ministry, he's called you to do something in your workplace, he will give you the skills and ability to do that which he called you to. Because you don't, God doesn't call you to do something he's not going to equip you to do. And God doesn't call you to do something he doesn't think you're suited to do. God knew with Moses that he was more than qualified and suited to be the person that would go to Egypt and call Pharaoh to let the Israelites free. There was something within the personality of Moses, something within the gifting of Moses, something within his experience that made him more than qualified to go and do what God had called him to do. So, I want you to stomp on your sense of inadequacy. I'd go so far to say that those thoughts of pessimism and negativity are exactly the thoughts the devil wants you to have, so that you might just stay in your safe little box. And if the devil can keep you in your safe little box, then you're not going to be a world changer. If the devil can just keep you in that place of mediocrity, in your thinking and in your heart, then you're not going to change the world, and the devil wins. Yeah. But you are adequate. You are good enough. You are made in the image of God. When the devil whispers to you, you'll never get this family united. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be able to do that ministry properly. You'll never get that promotion at work. You'll never be respected by your peers. Tell the devil, no. I'm made in the image of God, and I could do all things. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who gives me strength. Hallelujah. With God, all things are possible. Amen. You were born for a purpose. And don't let your sense of brokenness and inadequacy stop you from reaching all that God would have you reach and do in your life. One more thing. Exodus 4 verse 13. Moses does the classic. After all of these excuses, what does Moses say? He says, "Oh Lord, send someone else." I'm sick of coming up with excuses. I give up. Just send someone else. Right? And it's easy to give up. And we've all thought about it at times. It's easier if I just got a new job than deal with my broken relationship with my boss. It'll be okay when the kids will move out. I'll keep trying then to bring the family together. I've given up trying to make him who I want him to be. Come on. Come on. Any women in the place? No. All right, moving on. I've had enough trying to speak sense into my work colleague. And we end up giving up. And we don't end up giving up like fully giving up on life, although some do. But we end up just living mediocre lives. We just give up. We give up in our spirit, we give up in our mind, and we give up in our heart. And what happens is we just wander through life in mediocrity. And that's the kind of giving up that we need to fight against. Because God doesn't call us to stand before God and go, send someone else. Because God has called you because he wants you. God has called you into ministry. God has called you to follow him because he wants you. He might have another plan for someone else to do something different, but the thing that he's called you to is what he's called you to. He didn't want... God gets grumpy at Moses. All right, I'll send Aaron with you as well, and Aaron can go speak to Pharaoh with you. It's almost like God saying, Moses, I actually wanted you to do what I've called you to do. I haven't called you to get Aaron to do it. I've called you to do it. Now, if God has called you to do something, you can't give it to someone else. You can't abdicate your responsibility from that which God has called you to in Jesus' name. Because God is calling you. Thank you for the amen down the front here. That was good. Praise the Lord. Because it's easier to give up. I'm not saying it's harder to do what God has called you to do. Absolutely. It's easier to give up. I see Salvation Army friends who are officers in the Salvation Army who just give up. And after 10 years of officership, oh, I've just had enough now. It's too hard. Like it was ever meant to be easy. And like, oh, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to find a job. I'm just going to do something else with my life. God doesn't call you to give up. God doesn't call you to give up on all that he has for you in Jesus' name. Maybe God is calling you to have tenacity and perseverance to plow through on all that he has called you to do. Hallelujah. I feel like sometimes we're like Moses and we stand before God and God whispers into our heart certain things and we say, God, who am I? Who am I to do that? God, I'm not able to speak for you, surely. Oh, God, send someone else. But God has empowered you and equipped you to be all that God wants you to be. Stop trying to be someone else. Stop giving up on all that God has for you. You'll never reach your full purpose in life, the fullness of what God has for you, unless you deal with inadequacy and rejection and worthiness. We are like broken clay put together by the grace of God. This is where the glory of God comes upon us and the light of Jesus comes upon us, like vessels that are made from clay. Fragile, but see, when God does a work in our lives, we become less fragile than what we used to be. And God puts us together, holds us together, and wants to use us. Now we can look through all through Scripture and see people who were used by God that, you know, they weren't amazing people. They were just everyday people like us, but God used them. King David, the Apostle Peter, and Mary. God used just everyday people to do the ministry that God called them to do. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move upon us this morning over this place and over our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your presence in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus' name. I want to do